We'd ask you tonight to turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark, chapter number 5. We have typically been on our regular services in a series going through different books of the Bible. And we just finished 1 John and been asking the Lord what he wanted us to do next. And it just seems like he's given us some fill-in things. And I don't guess you can open the book anywhere and preach it. If you preach it honestly, it's going to be the truth. And so we're going to look tonight at the subject of maniac to missionary, the story of the conversion of the maniac of Gadara. And I trust that we'll learn some things that will help us in the business of serving the Lord. There's a lot of things that people think you have to do in order to get saved that you don't have to do. A lot of things that people think you're supposed to do after you get saved that you don't have to do. A lot of things that people say aren't important after you get saved that are important. And so we need to continually come back to the Bible. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Doesn't matter what grandma said or what mama might have said, if it contradicts the Bible, with all due respect, it's still wrong. And so we need to keep coming back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible. Mark chapter 5, is that where we're at? Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible said, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Let me stop just a moment and say that he met was the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, "who had his dwellings," now this is the man in the tomb, "had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Let me stop there just a moment because this isn't really part of the message, but I think we need to understand the power that sin had here. A legion, according to Mr. Strong, a legion is 6,826 soldiers. That's a legion. And it's divided up into 6,100 footmen and 726 horsemen. The impact on this man's life was atrocious. We need to understand that. He says to this evil spirit, this unclean spirit, says to the Lord Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And I guess 6,826, that agrees with many, doesn't it? "And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the disciples besought him, saying," excuse me, "and all the devils besought him, saying," I wonder if the devils and disciples were ever the same people. Oh, I hope not. Excuse me, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Got to reading faster than I'm thinking. "And all the devils," verse 12, "besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the mountain and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. My Father, I pray you'd help us as we look at this portion of Scripture. May we gain things here, Lord, spiritual truths that will help us, that will excite us, that will help us, Lord, just to really understand what our position is in Christ Jesus and how to get there and what to do after we are saved and on our way to heaven. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for first loving us. Help me, I pray. Help these folk as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see a very difficult situation that is taken care of quite easily by our Lord. And he does it precisely, he does it definitely, he does it completely. And there's some things we can learn from this, I think. As we look first at this man, the man as he is seen, there's some things that we don't know about this man. We don't know what color he was. Man, he could have been red, yellow, black, and white. It could have been green, purple, polka dotted. We don't know what color he was. We have no idea. Maybe that doesn't matter. We don't know what his age was. Now, I'm assuming that if he's going to go back to his house and to his friends, maybe that speaks of ownership. If that be true, then he's probably a little bit older, at least old enough to receive an inheritance or something. But we don't know how old he was. The Bible says he's a man, and so we can agree that he's probably old enough to shave anyway, but we don't know anything about his age. We know some things about him, but we don't know his age, or we don't know that much about him. We don't know his education. We don't know if he was homeschooled or if he went to the synagogue to be taught. We don't know if he sat at the feet of Gamaliel or if he learned some other place. We don't know anything about this man's education. Maybe that doesn't matter. We don't know anything about his social status. We don't know if he was a member of the Mooses or the Gooses or the Ganders. We don't know if he was a lion or a bear. We don't know anything about his social status. We don't know where he went on weekends. We don't know what he did for a living. There's so much about this man that we don't know. But there are some things we do know. We do know that all we like sheep have gone astray. We know the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think that's the reason that God just skips over some of these things and doesn't tell us. Because when we're dealing with sinners, the fact we need to understand is that they're sinners. Sinners. And then there's some things we do know about him. Number one, we know that he was a man. He wasn't a number. You know, your government has devalued you to the place that you are. You're not a name. You're a number. And used to, you know, your social security number was, you know, that one of these things. Anymore, just about everybody has your social security number. And when they say, we need your social security number, you say, well, I don't give that out. They say, well, we don't do business with you. Just that simple. You have been deregulated from a name to a number. We know that this man was not a number. He was not a thing. He was a very real person. When he cut himself with those rocks, he bled. He must have had scars where his body began to mend back from those self-mutilations and so forth. We know that he was a man. And then the Bible says he was a man. Not just man, but he was a man. I believe he was one particular man. I believe that this man was somebody's son. You know, when we see the helpless man on the street and what we think is a hopeless man on the street, I wonder if we ever stop and think, that could be my boy. That could be my brother. That could be me. That could be my daddy. That could be my uncle. That could be someone very close to me. So we know that he was somebody's son, somebody's baby one time. There was a time when some mother somewhere, even if it was a surrogate mother, an adopted mother, the lady next door that took care of him, but some mother held that little boy and fed him and changed his diaper and rocked him to sleep probably at night and maybe sang lullabies to him, maybe read the book of Psalms to him. He was somebody's baby, somebody's son. Probably on the way growing up, he was somebody's friend. Probably he was. And then he was a certain man. In the book of Luke, the same story, chapter 8, verse 27 says, "And when he went forth to land, Jesus, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." He was a certain man. This man was known. People knew his name. They knew probably his address. And certainly the Lord Jesus knew all that. And I can infer from that he knows me too. He knows me too. Because he was a certain real man, when Jesus saw him, he saw him as a man going to heaven or going to hell. One of the two. When we look at people sometimes, we see their disgusting looks. We hear the profanity out of their mouth. We don't want to be near them. We smell the vile smell of their body sometimes. We hear the sharpness of their tongue and the blasphemy that comes from their tongue. We hear the filth and the gestures and the suggestions that come in their language, and we're turned off by that. And I'm not altogether saying that it is not repugnant. I'm just saying he's somebody's boy. And he's going to heaven or he's going to hell. And Jesus is the difference. Now we need to understand that. Well, we see the man as he's seen, and then we see the might of sin. Here this man was possessed by a devil that describes itself as an unclean spirit, that describes itself as unclean spirits in one place. In verse number 13, it says, "And the unclean spirits." At first it says that he has an unclean spirit, but now it says that there are unclean spirits that come out of him. I mentioned the legion being 6,826 people. That's pretty much power. And the Bible says that he broke chains and he broke fetters. And I, expressing my ignorance here, I thought, well, what is a fetter? I know I've heard it and I've probably used it and read past it, never thought much about it. But a fetter is a chain on your feet. It's like a handcuff, but it's on your feet. It's a shackle, I guess, is probably what we might call it in modern language. But he broke the chains and he broke the fetters. Just snapped them like they were nothing. Like they were pretzels, he broke them. And somebody says, "I just don't see how that could be done." Have you ever seen a police video of how it is that they wrestle with a man who's high on PCP? I can't think of the name of the person that was involved, but there was a hijacking of a bus. A truck stopped out in California somewhere. This has been a number of years ago. And they started wrestling with a man, and I don't know, a half dozen police officers, he was throwing them around like they were rag dolls, and they were shooting him with rubber bullets and all these things. He just kept coming back and kept coming back. And later on, they found out he was high on PCV or PCP, a drug, and just doing whatever he wanted to do. And that's how I see this man as. He's just influenced by the devil and just doing whatever he wants to do. And the Bible tells us that he broke the chains, he broke the fetters. And, you know, when we think about the involvement of drugs and even devil possession of people, you know, so much of that stuff starts with things like tobacco, which we think is not harmful. It starts with things like smoking marijuana, which they say won't hurt you. It's not an addictive drug. Could I say to you that marijuana and tobacco both are introductory drugs? They introduce you to things that are a whole lot worse, and that's not part of the message, but that's for free. The Bible tells us that no man could bind this man. No man could bind him. Every social program that they put him into failed. We're told by our news people that if we just built enough midnight basketball courts, that all the problems on the streets would end. And then we find out that the 7-Eleven stores are getting robbed when the guys go home from the midnight basketball courts. We're told if we just practice free love everywhere that it'd cure the problems and, boy, the social programs that's led to. The Bible tells us that every social program failed. Now we're told that we must have abortion on demand because of all these free love things and all the things that didn't work. We're told to legalize drugs, another social program. Millions of dollars are spent in syringes and all those different things. And now even some cities have places where the addicts can come in and for free they can get a shot from a doctor so that they won't be using dirty needles and won't be harming themselves. And there's war on streets. And homelessness is higher today than it's ever been in the history of the world. We have big cities that are as bad as, or nearly as bad anyway, as some of the third world countries and their big cities. Oh, this man shows us the might of sin. And then we see the misery of Satan in this story. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." You know, people will think, if I just had this, I'd be happy. If I just had this, I'd have peace. If I could just go there, everything would be okay. If I could just quit this, if I could just move here, if I could just do that or this or something else, everything would be fine. But the Bible has already told us emphatically, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." You say, well, what does wicked mean? It means those people who are outside of Jesus Christ. There's no peace. There's no peace. The Bible says that the misery of this man showed up in his crying. And I ask myself the question, this man is a powerful man, even if it's not his own power. His body is powerful. This man can do whatever he wants to do. He can go wherever he wants to go. He can say whatever he wants to say. Who's going to do anything to stop him? And yet the Bible tells us this man was crying. And I ask myself the question, why was he crying? And I came back with an answer. Maybe he was crying because he is lonely. Maybe he couldn't trust himself to be with anybody else, and certainly very few people would have trusted him to be with them. Maybe he was crying because he just felt so empty. Maybe what he was doing when he cut himself and when he did all those things, or breaking those chains and snatching those fetters off of his feet, maybe he was doing that because he just felt like he was running on empty. He knew something was missing in his life. You go back in your mind and your heart to a time before you knew the Lord Jesus, you probably know what it is to have that empty feeling, to just know that there's something missing in your life. Even if you were raised in a place where there were regulations and rules and you had a certain aspect of your life that was controlled, and yet you knew in your heart there was something wrong. Maybe he just sensed that emptiness. Maybe every once in a while he looked back over his life and you see all the shambles and the mess of his life and what he had done to everybody that ever loved him. Maybe he was crying because he was just ashamed. I don't know why he was crying, but he was crying. And then the Bible says he was cutting himself. Self-destruction. Have you ever met someone that was just on a path to self-destruction? They really didn't care whether they lived or died. They were kind of flirting with death for a long time, and they're just self-destruction. I think of the lady that I know and knew, my wife knew, had met. We'd given her the gospel several times, and she was on a self-destruction mode. And I think probably she had done some crying too, probably from loneliness and emptiness and shame. She drove up to the highest part of what's that bridge down there? The Nice Bridge, Harry Nice Bridge. Stopped her car, ran across the other lane, bailed off, and broke nearly every bone in her body when she hit the water down below. Just because she was in a self-destruction mode. This man lived like that all the time. The Bible says he was always that way, and then it emphasizes that by saying night and day. You know, usually we who know the Lord Jesus, when we are suffering anguish mentally, emotionally, socially, whatever it might be, usually we can go somewhere and at least get a little bit of sleep. This man, I don't know that he tried to sleep. This man was full of misery night and day. And here's a truth that sometimes we miss. That's not going to change by him going to the hospital. It's not going to change by him going to prison. It's not going to change by him being sent to the boys' home. His life isn't going to change until his master is changed. That's what it's going to take to change. So we see the misery of Satan. And then, praise God, in the story, we see that he's mastered by the Savior. Jesus was and is the difference. And Jesus made an instant difference. The people who were herding that 1,000 head of swine, why Jewish people were herding swine, I don't know. Well, yeah, I do know too. The love of money is the root of all evil, and so they're messing with pigs when they shouldn't have been. But they took off and ran into town and began to tell everybody, probably the owners of the pigs, hey, guess what just happened? Jesus came by and cast the devils out of this man. They went into your hogs and you just lost 1,000 head of hogs. And so they came back out to check the situation out and they found this man completely different. He's not running around hiding in the tombs anymore. He's not cutting himself. He's not trying to break chains anymore. But the Bible says, number one, he's clothed. And could I say that nakedness is a sign of being controlled by somebody other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen, Brother Sutton. And he's sitting, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. Just from the little time that he knew Jesus. Society, and shackles, and social services, and science had all failed. But the Jesus that lives right here had brought him to complete victory. Total victory. And then I see the message of the saved. Jesus, this man wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus cast all these devils out of him and he's free and now he's thinking right and he's clothed, he's in his right mind and he's seated. Probably, and I think probably the reason the Lord mentioned that he's seated is because he had no rest day or night. He's running everywhere. He doesn't sit down to eat lunch. He's just going and going and going and going and going. Now he sits down, and Jesus, I'm sure, tells him he's leaving. He follows Jesus to a boat. Jesus gets in the boat, and he asks the Lord if he can't go with him. And Jesus says, no, I've got a plan for you. Do you know tonight that if you're saved, God has a plan for you? God has something he wants you to do that's exciting, and it's wonderful, and it's helpful, and it fits together in God's plan for the world, and it'll bring you satisfaction like nothing else will. And God tells this man, no, son, I've got a plan for you. I want you to go back to your home. It says home in one story. It says house in another story. It says family in one story. And it says friends in another story. But a house can be a home, and a home can be a house, and a friend can be a family, and a family can be a friend. So I don't see any contradiction there. I think God just said, I want you to go back to the people that knew you as you were. Let them see the difference. Live Jesus in front of them and watch their attitude change. We think and almost I put on the church's business card, making much of Jesus. Because that's what we need to do. There's so much going around today that we as Christians make much of. Oh, who doesn't make much of politics today? Who doesn't make much of this and that and something else? The rundown neighborhoods and the potholes and all the problems of life. But we're not to be making much of troubles and trials and tests. We're supposed to be making much of Jesus. He says, go back and tell them how great things God has done for you. Go back and tell them that. Don't talk to them about past pains. Don't talk to them about problems. Don't talk to them about pretenders. Oh, I know today, you turn on the TV and boom, up comes a pretender. You turn on the radio and boom, there's a pretender. Not all of them are. But those that are serious about serving Jesus by the book are doing it through a church. Not just on a TV set somewhere. Put your hand on the TV and pray after me. Nonsense. 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 Can't find that in the Bible anywhere. The pretenders. And yet we're not to make much of the pretenders. All these pretenders have their problems, and some of their problems are great big. But have you really considered Jesus? That's the question we need to be talking to people. And when this man got saved, he was not sent to a doctor. He was not sent to a lawyer. He was not sent to a counselor. Nor was he introduced to any 12-step program. He was in a 2-step program. Y'all come, now y'all go. 2 steps. Come to Jesus, now go tell the world. That's Jesus' 2-step program. And listen, there's a lot of people who are in Christian counseling for this problem and that, that could get out of it if they just go start telling people about Jesus. Amen. Just what Jesus has done for them, if he has. And if he hasn't, let him do something for you. Our message for the world is come and see, go and tell. And we're supposed to begin in our own home. Someone says, why does God want us to begin in our own home? I think there's a couple reasons. Because you'll never find a harder place to testify than in your own home. The Bible says that a prophet is not without honor except in his own home, in his own nation, his own land. You can witness there, you can witness anywhere. And then I believe, too, that once you tell your friends and tell your family and tell your neighbors, I've trusted Jesus, there's a difference in my life now, they're going to be watching. And you have hung yourself with your tongue. And it'll help you to live for the Lord Jesus when you start testifying to your friends and to your family. And then I see the motivation of the servant. If tonight you need something to motivate you to do what Jesus told this man to do, think with me on this thought. This same story in another place. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 40. The Bible says, and now remember, Jesus got on the boat, told this man to go back to his family, and Jesus left. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. You say, well, why? Why? These people were ready to run Jesus out of town on a rail. They didn't want him around. He had interfered with their illegal money-making machine, and they wanted him out of there. They didn't trust him. They wanted him out of there. They didn't care what he had done for this man. Get him out of here. He's messing with our bank account. Get him out of here. And so Jesus left. And let me say this. Jesus rarely sticks around where he's asked to leave. It's dangerous to ask Jesus to leave. It's dangerous to ask the Holy Ghost of God to quit talking to your heart. He might just do that. When these people asked Jesus to go away, he did. But Jesus left a disciple behind. A disciple that hadn't had one Bible verse read to him unless it was Jesus that read it to him that day. A man who had never gone to Bible school. A man who had never gone to a counselor. A man who never went to see a doctor. A man who never got a shot. A man who never held hands with somebody and said, pray with me. Jesus left a disciple behind. And that disciple did exactly what Jesus told him to do, evidently. And when Jesus came back, here's the whole countryside waiting for Jesus. The Bible says they received him. They gladly received him because they were all waiting for him. You know, we get discouraged because we give the gospel and give the gospel and give the gospel. And we see so little fruit from that, from our vantage point. But I don't know what else we can do We can't get them by the arm and twist them by the arm. You know, you twist a man's arm so far and it'll come off just like a chicken wing. And I guess we could take that bloody arm and beat him with it. But that's not going to encourage him to get saved. But I believe if we'll do what we're supposed to do, and we'll just talk to everybody we can about the Lord Jesus, some of them will stop and listen. And some of them you can walk along with them and talk to them as they're walking. And sometimes they'll get almost into a run, but you can run too if you want to. We just tell people about Jesus and what He's done for us and what He can do for them. I believe there'll come a time when the Holy Spirit of God will speak to their heart. And in essence, they'll say, I sure wish Jesus would show up again. I wish I had another opportunity. I wish I had another chance. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus didn't accept my first no. The first time I said, I'm not interested. He came again. And I saw in my life a need that only Jesus could take care of. And when I asked Him to, He took care of it. And there's nobody on the top side of God's earth that's going to any hotter hell than I was. Nobody that deserved hell any more than I did or you did. But somebody's got to tell them. Here, this whole city was running from this man. And Jesus came by and introduced Himself. And the man went in one day's time from maniac to missionary. And a whole city profited from it. Don't you think that Jesus is still the same as He was then? Amen. Jesus needs some missionaries. And people will think we're maniacs if we do what this man did. Someone will say we're nuts. And I used to tell people all the time, I may be a nut, but at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. God help us to do what we're supposed to do for the cause of Jesus Christ, who is the cause, the greatest cause in all the world. God help us. Let's bow our heads tonight, please.